Well, good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. And this morning's lesson is just going to be a one-off. We finished the study of Ephesians last week. And so this is just going to be a filler until next week when we start something new. And so today's lesson is titled, Being a Christian in a Cancel Culture. So I don't know about you, but this whole cancel culture nonsense is driving me crazy. The people behind it are petty, they are bullies, and they are mean-spirited. Now, having said that, let me just say that the idea of boycotting and canceling corporations for specific reasons is nothing new. Right, I can remember years ago, Don Wildman in Tupelo, Mississippi, a Christian, this is going back 35 to 40 years ago, was encouraging Christians to boycott corporations who were promoting pornography and things of that sort, and that was a good thing. But these folks I'm talking about now, they've taken it to a whole new level. And for many, this whole idea of cancel culture, this world that we're living in, is a religion for many of these people. I mean, the adherence to this particular thing that they're pushing, wokeness, they will not tolerate opposing views, and they will vehemently shout down all opposing voices and ideas. And so what is going on is this. You have the far left pushing this woke agenda on Americans, and it's just crazy what's going on. They're pushing this idea of race theory. This idea of race theory doesn't help with the problem with racial problems. It actually creates racial problems. It actually divides people and splits people up. In fact, in many today, the white man is the boogeyman. You know, he's the bad guy, and that's what's being promoted by many today. Let me just say, the first 12 years of my life, I grew up in an all-black neighborhood. The only friends I ever had were black people, and they were my best friends, and we shared from the same pop bottle. I never once thought, oh, he's black, I'm not drinking after him, and they never once thought, he's white, I'm not drinking after him. It wasn't a problem. You know, we had a Coke or whatever, we shared it. There's no race problem. I'm not prejudiced, and I don't really know of anybody that is prejudiced. Are there prejudiced people? Absolutely. Prejudice is something that's always been with us. It always will be with us, but not the way they're wanting to promote in our country and in our school system today. And the whole idea of LGBTQ and all that's going on there and transgender and gender identity, you know, these are the things they're promoting, and many, many others. We're not going to be able to tackle all the things that goes under the heading of woke, but there are a number of things. But I want to specifically talk about LGBTQ, gender identity, and what's being pushed there. And they have media behind them. They have big corporations behind them. Hollywood is behind them, and they have hijacked the entire educational system in our country. I don't know how all these people got into, you know, our school systems throughout America. Now, some places a lot worse than others, but you know, you take in Virginia, you know, that man whose daughter was raped in a bathroom by a boy who dresses like a girl. He was in one school and he raped a girl. And so the school system just swept it under the rug and put him in another school system, and he raped another girl. And then the father goes to the school board to protest, and they take him out in handcuffs. It's ridiculous. So they got law enforcement also. You know, Merrick Garland, the attorney general, is sicking the FBI on parents who show up at school board meetings. Now, he's being called on the carpet for that, but nonetheless, that's what happened. Why? They want to strike fear in you, so you just shut up. Don't say anything. That's what they want. But they got Hollywood, the educational system. They have talk shows, you know, like The View, big tech, you know, Twitter and Facebook and YouTube and crazy billionaires like George Soros, right? And they're just promoting nonsense. And you better not oppose them or they will come after you without mercy. And they're cranking out fear and hatred and pure evil. So here's the problem. The problem is this. Their agenda is very, very destructive and divisive. They are literally destroying the fabric of America. Our military is no longer taught lethality. They're taught wokeism. They're taught now gender identity and racial theory. And this is the stuff that they're trying to promote instead of how to kill. Listen, the military has one job. One job. And that's how to kill. That's their job. If anyone comes against our country, their job is to seek out and kill. That's their mission. That's their job. It's not gender identity. That's not what the military is about. And as a result, they're destroying the military. Many people are dropping out. They can't even recruit people. People don't want to join the military. And they're brainwashing our children. And they are destroying families and individuals. And they're creating a mental health crisis in America. There are many little kids that have killed themselves over gender identity. I forgot to bring an article I had in my office. It's a fifth grade teacher in Maine. She targeted this little girl and all the year long she's trying to say, you're a guy, you're a guy, you're a guy. She was trying to encourage her to be a transgender and work toward being male to the point that she was contemplating suicide. This woman just destroyed this precious little life with her nonsense. Absolute nonsense. And so this canceling culture never stops. It only becomes more and more extreme as time goes on. So what do we do about it? Well, we can get help from an old prophet in the Bible by the name of Elijah. Now last Sunday night, I took us through the books of 1 and 2 Kings and just give you an idea what this book is about and who it was written to. And I told you, this is great preaching stuff. There's a lot of great things we can glean from Kings and preach relevant messages today. There are a lot of great kings like Josiah or Hezekiah, and there's some bad kings like Omri and Manasseh and others. But you also have prophets like Elijah and Elisha who take up a good chunk of these books. Elisha and Elijah take up from 1 Kings 17 to 2 Kings chapter 13. So a good chunk of these two books has to do with these two great prophets of God. So Elijah lived in a cancel culture. He lived in a culture where they were trying to cancel Elijah. They were trying to cancel the religion of Judaism or the religion of Yahweh. And so, Jezebel, this wicked witch, Jezebel and Ahab, they were the Bonnie and Clyde of the Old Testament. And they are promoting the religion of Baal. And consequently, they want to cancel the religion of God. And as we think about Elijah, we don't really know a lot about this guy. We don't know about his birth. We don't know anything about his family. We don't know when he was called to the prophetic office, you know, like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Amos. We know exactly when they were called to the prophetic office. Elijah just shows up. In fact, it's the verse that was read in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 17. It just says, in Elijah, the Tishbite, he just shows up. He's just there. There's no introduction to this guy at all. He just shows up. And so his ministry is recorded in 1 Kings 17 all the way through 2 Kings chapter 2. And so I believe that Elijah can help us when it comes to being Christian in a cancel culture. Because listen, if you stand for God, they're going to want to cancel you. They're just going to want to cancel you because you don't hold the values they have. Their values are different from your values. And so they are going to want to silence you and cancel you because they don't want to hear what you have to say. And so, number one, being a Christian in a cancel culture, and this is such an important lesson. Number one is take your stand with Yahweh. I can't encourage you to do anything better than that. Take your stand with Yahweh. That's exactly what Elijah does. Now, this cancel culture, as I said, they want to cancel Yahweh because Yahweh tells us that sin is sin. And Yahweh calls out sin in the Bible, right? He calls sin, sin, makes it very clear. And the cancel culture doesn't want to deal with sin. But I want you to see here real quick when it comes to the LGBTQ. And let me just say, first of all, we're not to be hateful and ugly and mean to anybody. And people that struggle with this particular sin. And I'm not so naive as to believe that, you know, no one in the Church of Christ struggles with this. I'm sure that there are people in the churches of Christ that struggle with this sin, just like all sin and any sin. And my sin is no different from their sin, but the bottom line is sin, and my sin should be called out, and so should any other sin. Sin should never be tolerated. But I just real quick want to point out something because, you know, they want to promote this in the school system. Our kids are having drag queens come in and read them books in kindergarten and first grade. Who needs a drag queen to come in and read your kids books? That's scary. That's just scary to think about that. I don't want a man in a dress and a beard reading to my grandchildren. I just don't want that. It's just weird when you think about it. But, they want this whole lifestyle to just be normal. It's just normal. And this generation today, that's where they are. They accept it. This is normal. Old folks, get over it. That's where the young people of this generation are. We're just old fogies. We're outdated. We don't know what we're talking about. All right, that's where many in this generation are today. But listen, we need to listen to God. And God has a voice. And God spoke through Paul, and he wrote these words, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. For this cause, God..." it says, "For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error that was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient." In other words, those who want to persist in this lifestyle, participate in that, God just says, go for it. Go for it. Go for it with gusto. And so God turns them over to their sinful ways because it's going to be destructive. Paul ends Romans chapter 1, verse 32, that those who do such things are worthy of death. Now, that's not me. That's God. That's not me. That's what God says. And so, and then let me just give you one other quick verse here. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, I don't have it on the screen, but Paul writes this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Now, he's going to list other sins here, so don't overlook them. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So notice that. Those who do those sins, mentioned there, not just one sin, but a handful of sins, those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's what God says. That's the word of God. And so we need to stand with God when it comes to sin. But also when it comes to marriage. You know, I want to promote this idea that you know, marriage can be between a man and a woman or two men and two women. No, it can't. In fact, when Jesus is asked about marriage, really the topic is divorce and remarriage. And Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees, says this. And he brings them all the way back to Genesis 2:24. Why? Because that's the institution of marriage. And any discussion on marriage has to go back to Genesis chapter 2. And Jesus said, "And for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." When Jesus is asked about marriage, Jesus goes back to the beginning and says, God's intentions was one man, one woman for a lifetime. That's what God wills. Marriage is between a man and a woman. It is never between two men or two women or two men and five women or whatever you want to do. It is between a man and a woman. But in this woke cancel culture, they want to teach you that, hey, it doesn't matter. It can be two men, two women, two of anything. Well, folks, we need to stand with God. And Elijah was a prophet who did just that. He lived during what we call the divided kingdom period. In 931 B.C., Rehoboam, he ignored the people and would not consent to their wishes. And so Jeroboam took 10 tribes, went north, and formed the northern kingdom we call Israel. 2 tribes remained in the south, Judah and Benjamin. That's the southern kingdom. So this is the divided kingdom period. And his ministry primarily focused on Ahab and Jezebel. And so I want you to see this. This is 1 Kings 16:33. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now that's saying something. Especially when you consider all the guys who were before him. He did more to provoke the Lord God to Israel than anybody else. That's an incredible statement. And so while Ahab is king, Jezebel is really pulling the strings. She is really running the kingdom. And so Jezebel had an agenda. And her agenda was to promote the religion of Baal. It's not Baal, it's Baal. And listen to what we have here in 1 Kings 16:30 and 32. "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up on an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria." So they are promoting the religion of Baal. She supported 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. We notice in 1 Kings 18:19. "Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel on the Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of the groves and 400 which eat at Jezebel's table." Jezebel not only financially supported her missionaries, the prophets of Baal, they ate at her table. She fed them lunch, dinner, and supper. She was a wicked lady. And she began to execute all of the prophets of God. Why? Because you have to cancel them. Because they're an opposing voice. You can't have an opposing voice. You can't have an opposing religion. My problem is if they want to do what they want to do, they can do it. But let me do what I want to do. No, they just want it to be one way, their way, and we don't have a voice. Right? And in other words, if they want to do it, they can. I'm not going to stop them. But don't tell me what to do. That's the problem that I have with this. So notice 18:4. For it was so that when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So we see that Jezebel is trying to cancel God's prophets. She's trying to eradicate them, to get rid of them. If the devil had a wife, Jezebel would be her. She was an evil woman. So here's the thing. At some point in your life, you may be called upon to stand for God. And the question is this, are you going to stand? And you may stand against the crowd. You may be called upon to stand against the crowd. You may be the only voice for God. And everybody else is opposed to you. It's real easy to stand with the crowd. It's real easy to get on that side and stand there because everybody's with you. But to be on the opposing side of that, that's not easy. But that's what God is calling you to do. He's calling you to stand on His side. He's calling you to make a stand with Him. Will you do that? So at some point, you may be called upon. Elijah spent pretty much his entire life that we read about in Scripture standing alone against the crowd. In fact, on one occasion, he complained to God that he was the only one left, that there were no others standing with him, that he was all alone. And God came to him and said, "You're not alone." In fact, let's read Romans 11, 3 and 4. He says, this is Elijah speaking, "Lord, they have killed thy prophets and have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." And so God lets Elijah know, you're not alone. There are others who take the same stand you do, Elijah. You just continue to take your stand. You're not alone. Now, whenever God's people did evil, God had a variety of ways He used to call His people back. We know oppression. We read in the book of Judges where He'd bring a nation against them. They would oppress them. They would repent. God would raise up a deliverer, a judge, and then they would do good for a while, and then they would revert to evil, and then God would sell them back into the hands of another oppressor. Some occasions we read, you know, that God actually used Assyria and took the northern tribes into captivity, and they were never heard from again. The southern kingdom went into captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar, and so God used captivity to get His people in check, to bring His people back to Him. But God had a means that wasn't quite as radical as that, and that was simply drought. God would use drought to get the attention of His people. So notice here in Deuteronomy 11, beginning at verse 13, "It shall come to pass that if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain and your land in His due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves and to your heart, so that your heart is not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and He will shut up the heaven that there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you." So God would use drought to bring his people back to him, because after 3 years of having no rain, you don't have any crops. And your animals have nothing to drink and they die. And it's hard times. And so, but it was all a means to bring God's people back to the right way again. So Elijah comes to King Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 17, and he says, King, I have a weather forecast for you. No rain these years. And notice he just says these years. Well, how many years? Well, it doesn't say. It says these years. Well, we find out how many years when we go to James. 1 Kings 17:1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And then we go to James. Notice, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions like we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So when Elijah said, no rain these years, 3 years and 6 months, that's a long time to go without rain. I guarantee if America went 3 years and 6 months with no rain, it would be hard times. It would be hard times. And so this is God calling. But this is Elijah standing up against the cancel culture. Because he says before Ahab, God is cutting off the rain from you. And so Elijah believed that one man praying to God was better than 850 men praying to a dead God. And so Elijah prays to the true God, the living God, Yahweh, and he shuts off the rain from coming on the earth. And so God showed up big time for Elijah, because Elijah was willing to take a stand with God. Now this is important. And so also in 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 Kings 18, so here's the thing you need to know, that the God Baal, the God that Ahab and Jezebel served, was the fertility God. He was the God of rain. So what's going on here? Elijah prays, there's no rain. So if Baal is such a great God, if Baal is powerful, then why is it that there's no rain for 3.5 years? So whose God is shown to be the true God? Yahweh is. And you have the same thing in 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18, verse 20. So Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us 2 bulls, and let them choose 1 bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So it sounds like a great contest. All right, let's do this. The God who shows up, that's the one who is God. But stop wavering between these two ideas. If Yahweh's God, then give your heart to him. If Baal's God, then give your heart to him. So let's have this contest and see who's God. Verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose a bull for yourselves, prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, and put no fire under it. So they took the bull, which was given them, and they prepared it. And they called on the name of Baal from morning till evening till noon, saying, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping, and he must be awakened." And so they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until blood gushed out of them. And then when midday was past, they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. And there was no voice, and no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said, "All the people, come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord. And he took 12 stones according to the number of the 12 tribes of Jacob, to whom the Lord, the word of the Lord had come saying, "Israel shall be your name." And he says, then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench round about the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of water, of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bulls in pieces, and he laid it on the wood and said, "Fill 4 water parts with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And then he said, "Do it a second time." And he did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And he did it a third time. And so water ran all around the altar and also filled the trench. And then Elijah prays. Fire descends from heaven, licks up all of the water, consumes the sacrifice, and Yahweh is seen to be the true God. The end of verse 39. Verse 39 says, "Then all the people saw it, and they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let them escape." And they seized them. And Elijah brought them back down to the brook of Kishon, and he executed them there. Now, again, Yahweh shows up. Elijah has this contest. Elijah stands with God. Here's the thing. If you stand with God, God will always triumph over the enemy. And by the way, standing with God isn't easy. It wasn't easy for Elijah to stand against all of the opposition, to stand against the cancel culture. It was tough. As on one occasion, you know, he was crying, "I'm the only one left, Lord. There's nobody else." And so it's not easy. But the question is this: will you stand for God? And by the way, if you do, you're on the winning team. You're not going to lose standing with Yahweh. All right? Now, we have to call sin what it is. It is sin. You know, this transgender, you know, stuff that, like I said, they're promoting. It's just nonsense. Trying to make little girls out of little boys. And trying to make little boys out of little girls. What kind of sense does that make? They're confusing kids. They're warping their minds. And I love old Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson of North Carolina. He's a black lieutenant governor. Great man. And I refer to him. And he said, you know, you can go down to the doctor and get drugged up. You can go down to the hospital and get cut up. You can go down to the dress shop and get dressed up. But at the end of the day, you're just a cut up, drugged up, dressed up man or woman. That's all that there is. There's 2 genders. In the beginning, he made them male and he made them female. There isn't a third gender. There is no transitioning of gender. And here's the thing. You can't argue from science. I'm getting one of those headaches I get where I go kind of blind. So hopefully this will clear up here in a minute. But anyway, my vision just gets all messed up. I may not even be able to read anymore unless this clears up. But anyway, they're just so messed up. you know, pushing this transgender stuff on these kids. And, you know, they have these books in the libraries. It has nothing but smut. These kids don't need to be reading this stuff. Why? Let me ask you this. So in my neighborhood, what if I gathered a bunch of kids together? And I have these smut books. And I'm reading these books to the kids in my neighborhood. What are you going to think? He's a predator. That's exactly what you're going to think. You're going to think something's wrong. That man isn't right. You're going to tell your kids, stay away from that man. There's something that's not right about him. That's exactly what you would say. You know you would as a parent. So why would you want that to happen at school to your kids? What's the difference in the man in the neighborhood and the teacher in the school? The teacher in the school has an agenda. They do. They have an agenda. They want your kids. And some of this stuff, they don't even want to notify the parents what's going on. Secondly, real quick, let me sum this up. Second point. This is in being a Christian in a cancel culture, don't be intimidated by the fear of man, because that's what they want. That's how they operate. They operate with fear. And this is vital, because listen to what God said to Joshua. He says, have not I commanded thee, be strong and be of good courage. Do not be afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wheresoever thou goest. Now, God says to Joshua, don't be afraid. Do you know that that commandment in the Bible is used more than any other for God's people? Don't be afraid. God doesn't want His people to be afraid. All through Scripture, God says, do not fear. In fact, Paul says, God has not given us the spirit of timidity, the spirit of fear, right? He's not given us that spirit of fear. And so, sounds to me like God doesn't want His people to fear. And how do you overcome the fear of man? How do you overcome that? You get a greater fear. That's how you overcome that. And your greater fear is God. And Jesus said, and fear not them which kill the soul, or which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10, verse 28. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Ahab and Jezebel are running a fear campaign. And we see Elijah running, you know, for fear, hiding for fear. And so they're pretty good at what they do. But it's a fear campaign. They want you to fear, because if you fear, you're going to be silent. You're not going to speak up. You're not going to stand up. Listen, that's not being a Christian in a cancel culture. We need to speak up and stand up for God. In Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And so the cancel culture we live in is all about fear. They want us to fear them so that we just get in line and shut up. They will cut you off. They will cancel your Facebook, your Twitter account, your YouTube account. They will shout you down at every opportunity. They will disassociate themselves from you. All of this is an attempt to get you to fear, to get you in line, so that you won't be an opposing voice. Well, they need to know that we don't fear anyone but Yahweh. Yahweh is our fear, not man. And by the way, being a preacher, being a voice for God is a dangerous thing. John the Baptist lost his head. Stephen was stoned. Paul was beheaded. Tradition says Jeremiah was stoned to death. Peter was crucified upside down. All of the apostles were martyred with the exception of one. Being a voice for God is a dangerous thing. But we're not to fear man, even if it results in death. When the Bible says, be thou faithful unto death, He's not saying be faithful all of your life to the end. He's saying be faithful in the face of death. He's saying be faithful if it kills you. That's what He's saying. That's the point, because they were being threatened. with being martyred. And so Elijah didn't care about the crowd. He was interested in pleasing Yahweh. He was interested in promoting the religion of Yahweh. And it's time for the Elijahs of our day to stand up with God and not fear man. So in our fight, we must stand with Yahweh against the evil that is seeking, that they are seeking to promote. And we must not fear anyone but Yahweh. Yahweh and Yahweh alone is our fear. And Yahweh gives us the courage to stand against the crowd. And so don't worry. When it comes time to stand against the crowd, if you do so, Yahweh will give you the strength to do so. And you will stand. And I encourage you to stand. And so, folks, we're in a real battle in this generation. Our generation is at stake. I hope and pray that God's people will stand with God, call sin, sin, and God's people won't fear anybody but Yahweh. Because fear will keep you from doing what Yahweh wants you to do. And so, I want to encourage you, be faithful to Yahweh. And for those of you that don't know Yahweh, don't have a relationship with Him, we're going to encourage you. We're going to sing a song. And while we sing this song, this is just a time for you to think about where you are in your relationship with God. If you don't know Him or have a relationship with Him and you want to, I would love to tell you about Yahweh. I would love to tell you how you can have a relationship with Him. That would thrill me. You give me that opportunity. But whatever your decision is, we pray that you'll make that known as we stand and sing.